Well, we all can relate to Peter one way or another. We may never have had to face imprisonment or have any bodily harm threatened against us, but we have had those moments when we've had an opportunity to speak for Christ and we were silent. All of us have had those moments and those temptations to do that. And in that way, by remaining silent, we deny Christ. I remember when I was in college over at UC Davis, I tried desperately to fit in when I was there. I lived with some housemates who didn't know the Lord. And at our door came two young ladies who were from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the campus ministry group that I had gone to the Friday before. They had their Friday group meeting. And I filled out some card that said I'm a visitor, and I gave some information, and just the next week, these two came and wanted to make a connection, which is great. It was a way to encourage or find out how they could minister to me, serve my needs, and I love that, but not at the time. Not at the time. I love the idea right now. But they were there to make a connection. I didn't want to make a connection with them because my preoccupation was, what would my housemates think? They were there in the house, and these two ladies are there from InterVarsity, and they want to encourage me in the Lord and somehow. And my thought at that moment was, what are my housemates going to think? A great thing to do would have been to bring them in and allow them to meet my housemates and let them interact with some real Christians and really get to see what it's like to be around some believers like that. And I didn't do that. I kept them outside. I didn't want them to come in. Because I didn't want my housemates to think I'm some sort of Jesus freak or, you know, kind of this, you know, crazy religious guy. I just wanted them to think I was this cool Christian, you know, the kind of cool Christian that has a lot of Christian liberty, you know, and I use my liberty liberally, you know. And that's what I was thinking at the time. I didn't want them to think that I was like them. And by doing that, I was denying Christ. I was denying Christ by my silence. There's various ways we deny Christ. We deny Christ by our silence. We deny Christ by our own sin when we compromise the way we act or what things we say. Those kinds of things, we deny Christ. We deny Christ when we allow our relationship with Jesus to grow cold. We deny Christ. So in this text, let's identify three things. Let's identify the cause of denying Christ, the signs of denying Christ, and the direction of denying Christ. Okay? The cause, the signs, and the direction of denying Christ. Let's start with the cause. The cause of denying Christ. In this text, we see Peter. Peter is in this emotional upheaval. Only hours ago, he and the disciples were up in the upper room with Jesus, celebrating the great Passover feast, which Jesus then recreated and refashioned to become what we're going to celebrate, the Lord's Supper. That was the Last Supper. And Jesus was recreating what the bread meant. It was his body. The cup, it meant his blood, bringing in a new covenant, which he would only demonstrate in just a few hours on the cross. An amazing, amazing thing. But in that room, Jesus said something that really, really irked Peter. He said this, truly, truly, he said to Peter that one of the 12 will betray them, right? One of the 12 is going to betray them. And Peter, in his true, self-confident, impulsive way, said, even though they all fail, I will not fail you. Now, when you hear those words, what is Peter relying on? He's relying on himself. It's his own self-confidence. I will not fail you. That's all about his mustering up, his own resource, his own power. Self-confidence. Jesus replied back to Peter with those words. He said, truly, truly, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Now, what did Peter do? It would have been wise for Peter to have listened to Jesus, take into account what he's saying, but what does Peter say? He says, even if I have to die with you, right? I will never disown you. Again, self-confidence. I can do this. I will do this. I will. And all the others followed suit. All the other disciples said the same thing. We're going down together. That's what they said. Self-confidence. Self-confidence alone will not get us faithful to the end. It's not going to get us faithful to the end. In fact, it is the very opposite of what will get us faithful to the end. Now, self-confidence, what am I talking about exactly? It can be good in many ways, right? If I'm going under anesthesia for some major surgery and the last words that I hear the doctor say before I'm completely out are, I don't know if I can do this. That's not good. That's not how I want to go down. I want my doctor to have some self-confidence that he can perform this surgery. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about that. There is a sinful self-confidence that's related to just pride and arrogance that says, I can do it, and I can do it in my own way. I can do it on my terms. I can do it with my power. I got this. That's what is going to hinder faithfulness here. And we see that dramatically, tragically in Peter's life. But we live in a culture that says that everybody should have self-confidence. That everyone should be able to, you know, be good enough. Everyone's a good enough person. Everyone's got enough good to make life happen and to be good before God. But before God, as we see through the scriptures, self-confidence is the enemy of our salvation. Self-confidence is that pride that resists God. It's that pride that refuses to depend on God. And that pride is the enemy of our walk with God. It's the mark of self-confidence here that is dreadful for Peter. And we learn that tragically here. But one of those marks is of self-confidence is prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Remember when they left the Last Supper and they left for Gethsemane and Jesus had this urgency about him and he told the disciples, he told nine of them, you wait here, sit here, and keep watch. And then he brought the three, the closest three, Peter, James, and John with him and took them further, deeper into the garden and told them to watch. And what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, knew that nothing could ever take place in a way where they could be faithful unless they were completely depending on God. So that's what prayer is. Prayer says, I don't place my confidence in myself, but I place it in your power. I place it in your love. But what happened to Peter and the three? Jesus goes away, and that's where he brings his heartfelt despair and grief and his desire to let this cup move away from me. And he goes back to Peter, James, and John, and what are they doing? Sleeping. It's the slumber of self-confidence. We don't need God. We don't need him. So we go to sleep. We go to sleep. Prayerlessness is one of those marks of our self-confidence. But there's another symptom of self-confidence, and that's impulsive actions. The third time Jesus comes back to the three and says, you gotta watch and pray, but now it's too late. The betrayer is now at hand. And right in that moment, there's Judas with his crowd of guards from the temple and thugs with their military might, and they're about to arrest Jesus. What is Peter's reaction? Peter takes the sword. We learn from the Gospel of John. He takes a sword and wields it at the servant's head, the servant of the high priest, and aims for the head. He just gets the ear instead, and the ear comes off. And we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus takes that ear, heals the ear back, and tells Peter and tells everybody, if I wanted to wipe these folks out, I would call a legion of angels and they would take care of this. But that's not how we're doing this. But if you're not going to be praying and if you're not going to be depending on God, then you don't know what God's mission is. You don't know what God's way is. And so you're going to rely on your own impulsive actions. You're going to just try to do whatever seems right at the time, which can be completely opposite of what Jesus is really about. It's not violence. It's not violence at all. So this is what happens when we rely on our own power and our own self-confidence. This is what the biggest cause of us denying Christ is. It's self-confidence. Self-confidence. See, we're heroes in our own minds until real life happens. And when real life happens, that's when we realize, oh man, I should have prayed. Oh man, I wish I had listened to Jesus so I'd know his heart. I'd know what to do in this situation. Oh, I wish I had just been depending and pressing into the Spirit and yielding to him so I'd have his power and his mind and his love. But when we're relying on our own self-confidence, we think, oh, we don't have to pray. If something happens, I'm pretty quick on my feet. I can think of something. I'm well educated. I got money. Those are all the signs of self-confidence. The biggest enemy for our faith and staying faithful is self-confidence. The second thing is, what are the signs? What are the signs of denying Christ? Let's go into the story a little more. So noting that these guards who were here were willing to let the disciples go, then the nine disciples take off. But then two of them take off a little bit, but stick around just so they can see what's going on. That's Peter and John. Peter and John lurk in the shadows because they want to see what's going to happen to Jesus. What's going to happen to Jesus? And as they're there, they see Jesus being bound up and they forced up the steep incline from Gethsemane up to Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas was the high priest. And they were going to have this trial at midnight at the house of the high priest. Completely illegal, against the law, but that's what they were going to do because they wanted Jesus dead. Peter's watching this, and it says in the scripture that he just stayed a little bit behind just to not be seen, but to know where they were taking Jesus. And there, it says in this passage, as we saw, Peter was below in the courtyard. They had taken Jesus upstairs. Jesus is below in the courtyard. The courtyard is like the center of the house. A lot of homes in San Francisco have this center courtyard, you know, that center courtyard. We our old place had that. And then the whole house revolves around it. That's the same kind of setup, but much larger. There's Peter in the courtyard downstairs. There's Jesus in cuffs, standing on trial before the Sanhedrin. Jesus is on trial before the most powerful people in Israel, but Peter at the same time is on trial before a servant girl. The contrast couldn't be more stark. Jesus is on trial, faithful, resolved to carry out his mission, while Peter is downstairs denying that he even knows Jesus. Jesus makes his confession before people who could do some serious harm to him. And Peter cowardly denies Jesus before the simple servant girl. Jesus is faithful. Peter's a failure. Jesus is resolved. Peter's a coward. Same time. Some of the signs now. What are some of the signs we see in this passage of denying Christ? One, you keep bad company. You keep bad company. Peter walks through the gate into the courtyard, and it's midnight, it's dark, and it's cold. And just a little note, character is who you are in the dark. Keep that a little phrase in mind. Character, true character, is who you are in the dark, who you are when no one's watching. And here, Peter's in the dark, and he goes and holds up among the very guards and thugs who had arrested Jesus. They were here in the courtyard too, warming themselves with this one little fire. Peter thinks he can get away with it. The light of the fire is not that bright. It's dark. But what is Peter doing here? You ask that question? What's he doing here? Where should Peter be? Peter should have been standing with Jesus. Peter should have been standing with Jesus at the trial, right at his side, because while they're bringing all these false witnesses against Jesus, Peter, he'd been there the whole time. He could have said, wait, that's not true. Or let me give you some real good examples. People were raised from the dead. Jesus taught with authority that came from above. I mean, people were healed of blindness. Peter could have been a great witness at that trial, but he wasn't. He was with the wrong crowd. He was with the wrong crowd, with the wrong people. Why? Because he wanted to blend in. He didn't want to stand out. He wanted to blend in. That's all. Just curious about Jesus, but not faithful. Because faithfulness is to stand with Jesus. Being curious doesn't get you near Jesus. It gets you in the wrong crowd. We see this a lot. When people start denying Christ in their life, they start keeping the wrong company, end up with the wrong crowd. You see this happen to young people who start college, and they end up in the wrong crowd because they want to fit in, like me. They want to be cool, like I did. And they end up in the wrong crowd and go in the wrong direction, and they walk away from their faith. You see that too many times. You see a believing woman who marries an unbelieving husband. And what happens? She thinks that she can start to really witness to him. And what happens is her faith starts to water down. This is a true story. A pastor whose wife had an affair and then finds himself finding comfort in another woman's arms. This happened to a very well-known pastor just a couple weeks ago. This is what happens. When we start denying Christ in some way, we end up in the wrong arms, the wrong company, bad company. It's just a sign that in some way we have denied Christ. Another sign, second sign, is you keep a distance. People who deny Christ keep a distance. As we see the servant girl, it's the servant girl who actually let Peter in. She's the doorkeeper at the time. And as he let him in, she has this moment of recognition, and she begins to make the rounds, serving the people who were there around the fire. But then she keeps looking at Peter, it says, and looks closely, intently. You know when you walk down the street and you see someone you think you know, and you look at him, and then you keep looking at him, and you keep looking at him. And the more you look at him, if you know him, then that recognition becomes more sure, and you're more sure, and you go, hey, right? That's what was going on with the servant girl. I know you. You're one of them. But Peter denied it, and he says, I don't know or understand what you're talking about. And he went into the entryway. So the entryway would be the lobby next to the gate. So away from the fire, near the gate, closer to an exit. If he needed a bolt, he could bolt. But at that point, it's a picture of what happens when we deny Christ. Not only are we apart from Jesus, we're apart from everybody. We keep a distance because we know there's some duplicity going on. And if we keep people close to us, then people will start to recognize the duplicity. They'll start to see, hey, wait, aren't you a believer? When I was in Davis, that was a place when I was denying Christ big time. But I had a neighbor who was my jogging partner, and we would go jogging regularly out in North Davis, out in the fields. And then we would talk about a lot of things about life. We talked about family, academics, whether they want to study together. We were in some of the same classes. But I talked very little about faith. I was going to church, but I talked very little about faith. And it was the year after that she was about to graduate and leave. And so she and her roommates were in their place. I was there, and we were just chatting. And she was kind of sensing the time was near when we wouldn't be able to go jogging anymore. We wouldn't be able to share about stuff anymore. But when she started talking to me in that moment, she said, Jeff, all these times that we went out jogging and we shared, you didn't talk to me about the most important thing to you. Why didn't you ever talk about your faith? Oh, I heard those words and it just ripped me. I said, why do I even call myself a Christian? I'm not even willing to talk about Jesus with her. And she wants to. She wants to hear about it. And she started tearing up a little bit, and she couldn't handle the emotions, just went upstairs to her room And I was just heartbroken. But at that moment, I realized, oh, what am I doing? Denying Christ. By my silence, I was denying Christ. What was that doing? It was creating a distance. She knew there was a distance between me and her because of my silence. I wasn't being forthcoming. I wasn't being self-disclosing. And I wasn't letting those inner varsity people in my life. I wasn't letting even the unbelieving friend who wanted to know about Jesus in my life. I was just distancing myself because I was living, trying to be in two worlds, but double-minded and just tossed about like James says. We start seeing distance in our relationships when we are denying Christ. The third thing is we start verbally dodging. You notice what Peter does here? He starts talking a lot after this is happening. So after that first denial, there's Peter. Now he's by the door. The servant girl, I think, it seems like she goes back to her post by the door where she's the doorkeeper. But that's where she looks at Peter again. And there, as she's looking at Peter, she's more sure. She's not wondering anymore. She's not even asking anymore. She just says out loud, "This fellow is one of them." He's one of them. So everybody could hear it. And then in verse 70, it says, again, he denied it. But it's interesting in the Greek language, in that little phrase, again, he denied it. It meant he denied it once and he kept on denying it. It's continually denying it. What we know in terms of a timeline here is that while Peter's down here, it's the same amount of time as when Jesus was upstairs on trial. And if you figure out how much time that took, we're looking at maybe 1 to 2 hours. So it's 1 to 2 hours between Peter's first denial and his last denial, because we know that after Peter denied him the third time, that Jesus appeared, so he's leaving the trial. So in the second denial where it says again he denied, it could have been like an hour that Peter just kept saying, "I don't know him. I don't understand what you're saying." And denying, denying, and denying, denying. So he's starting to dodge them with his words. It's interesting. There's a book called Lie Spotting by a woman named Pamela Meyer, and she's done some studies on lying and how to spot a liar. And one of the things she said is men lie to protect themselves. Women lie to protect others. You can think about that. That's interesting. But then she also said this in studies: strangers lie 3 times in the first 10 minutes of meeting each other. When you're first meeting each other, strangers, you lie to each other 3 times. You're trying to create the right impression, trying to say, "Hey, I'm this person, not this person." But here Peter not only confirms that research, he's putting an exclamation point on it. It's again and again he's lying. "I'm not that person." And he denies it again and again. If you talk a lot trying to explain your positions of why you believe certain things about God and not the more real orthodox gospel, if you start being able to creatively talk about homosexuality in a way that leaves the gospel, that leaves the Word of God, and you're good with words, or if you start talking and debating about issues, about whether God is the creator or everything just happens by chance. If you're good at that, you're denying Christ. Maybe you know people like that. They're good at verbally dodging. "No, no, no, you're not going to get me here. Not going to get me here." Maybe they're denying Christ. You start talking too much. And you notice what he starts to say is amazing. It's in the third denial, in verse 70, it says, "After a little while, those standing near to Peter started talking." So now it's not the servant girl, now it's everybody. And he's saying, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean." The accusation comes again. How did they know Peter was Galilean? Well, it says in Matthew 26, they knew he was Galilean because of his accent. Right? It's like someone who is from the South and you start to say, "Hey, you are part of this Christ thing, and I know you are because you're from the South. And they say, I don't know what y'all are talking about, but I'm not from the South, you know. I am not from the South. I don't know who this man is. I don't understand. Sorry, Mary Lou. That was awful. Sorry about that. But, right, it's that thing. It would be completely pointless to try to get around it. You talk like a Galilean. And that's where Jesus began his ministry. So that's why they'd identified him. You're one of them. You're one of them. And then it says in verse 71, at this, he began to call down curses. And he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. You know what that reminded me of? It reminded me of when our president, Bill Clinton, was at that press conference and he said those famous words with that finger wagging, I did not have sexual relations with that woman, right? Miss Lewinsky, right? He starts, you know, you would usually say, I don't know her, right? But he starts getting real formal in his language, real direct and kind of overdoes it, right? That's how you know you're lying. When you talk too much and you overformalize, you don't use the words you would normally use. And Peter starts calling down curses. That's not Peter. What's Peter doing? He's trying to make it sound official. He's making an oath and he's calling down curses. And just so I can go into the Greek on that, but what he's saying about the curses is you all can go to hell for accusing me of saying that. That's what he's saying. Well, that's not proper. That's a little over the top. A little heavy-handed there, Peter. But if that's where you go because you're getting pinned down if you're a believer or not, and you start talking like that, then you're denying Christ in some way. So these are some of the ways. These are some of the signs that we're denying Christ. Okay, thirdly, and lastly, the direction of denial. It's at this moment, this third denial, it says that Peter denied Christ and at that moment heard the rooster crow twice. And the words of Jesus came rushing back to Peter's mind. The prediction, the prophecy that Jesus made, that before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And in John's gospel, not only does he hear the rooster crow twice, but it's at that moment that they lead Jesus out of the trial area down the stairs. And I just see Jesus coming down those stairs. He's been spit upon. There's spit on his face. There's blood because they've been beating him up. He's just completely hacked. But in that moment, Jesus' eyes lock on Peter's eyes. And the moment that Peter is denying him, and it's a look that only Jesus could give. It's the look that says, Peter, you may deny knowing me, but I know you. I know you. I know you. Better than you know yourself. I know you. Now, when we get to those places when we realize we've done wrong, we've denied the one we love, we have two ways to go at that point. One way is Judas's way. Judas was overcome by remorse, but his remorse was an ungodly remorse. It didn't bring him back to God. It was an ungodly remorse that led him to kill himself. That's one direction. But that doesn't have to be the direction that any of us who deny Christ need to go in. What happened to Peter? What we know happened to Peter is a beautiful thing. In those moments, Jesus makes himself vulnerable to Peter. He goes to the cross and dies for Peter. And then he rises again. And they, in John, at the end of John, it says that John and all the disciples, Peter, they were there fishing. And Jesus is on the beach having breakfast. And how does Jesus make breakfast? Breakfast. Breakfast. And so Jesus is having breakfast and say, come on, guys, let's eat. The disciples come. There's Peter. There's Peter. He knows his failure. He knows he left the one he loved. He knows what he's done. He's overcome by guilt. And there's Jesus saying, Peter, come. Let's talk. Peter, "Son, Simon, do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." "Simon, do you even love me like these other disciples?" And at that point, Peter says, "Lord, you know all things." Peter knows that Jesus knows him better than Peter even knows himself. And so at that moment, he's counting on not what he can do, what he knows about himself. He's not there trying to say, "Oh, I will never fail you." What is he relying on? "Lord, you know me. You know me." And Jesus says, after each time, he says, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep." And in so doing, three times Peter denied him, three times Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And three times Jesus said, "Now go feed my flock. Take care of my sheep." Jesus restored Peter with such grace at his own cost, making himself vulnerable to Peter, who was the rock and then became just sand. But then Jesus restores this crumbled sand back into a rock by forgiving him, by saying, "No, I've got a mission for you. You're going to go and you're not going to be silent anymore. You're going to speak and you're going to feed my flock and you're going to speak my words." So what happens when Jesus goes back to heaven? Pentecost comes, Spirit of God comes down, descends on Peter. Peter is going out and he's got all this mass of people trying to figure out what is happening. All these people, these Galileans, are speaking in our language. Peter goes out and gives the message of his life. One of the best messages ever spoken. And he speaks and he's strong about it. He says, you killed the Messiah. It's at your hands. This is the same Peter who was afraid to speak about Jesus to the servant girl, is now speaking before 3,000 or more people about the Messiah boldly, at risk to himself and to every other disciple friend he had. And he is saying, "You're the one who killed him." That's Peter. How did Peter get from the failure to speaking this boldly? Grace. Grace, the grace that we sing about, grace that we love, but this grace that can take someone in their failure and restore them to a place where now they're a rock and faithful to the message, feeding the flock, taking care of the Lord's sheep. It's grace. It's grace. Peter then gets recommissioned. You know, what we know about Peter is it's indicated a little bit, it's hinted at, about the way that Peter would die. But Peter was martyred for his faith. He was martyred for his faith. They took him up to the mountain that he was going to be crucified on. He was going to be crucified on a cross. But tradition says that Peter said, "No, I'm not even worthy to be crucified the way Jesus, my master, was. Crucify me upside down." So they crucified Peter with his head down and his feet going up. That's Peter. It's not denying Christ. But it's not because he said, "Oh, I will not fail you." It's not because he pulled himself up by the bootstraps. It's because Jesus pulled his life back together. And Jesus said, "It is by my Spirit. It is by my grace at work in your life. That's how you are faithful to me." Think for yourself if there's ways that you have denied Christ by being silent, by compromising, by trying to stave off the pressures of your peers and try to appear cool or with it or together. What are the things that you're doing in your life that are keeping you from sharing about Jesus, where God says, "Here's an opportunity, speak Christ," and you remain silent? The wonderful hope that we have is that if Peter can be restored, so can you and me. And praise God for that. You know, that friend in Davis who I failed to speak to and talk about my faith with. I always had just a desire that she would know Christ. And years later, there I am standing on the footsteps of St. John's Church, and I'm there on the steps there after a service, and right next to CPMC. Well, my friend became a doctor at CPMC and had turned the corner, saw me there on the steps, and then pulled off to the side, walks up to me and says, "Jeff." I was like, "Wow, it's you. It's you. How are you?" We got to connect, and it turned out that the Lord brought her on his own journey with her so that she started to pursue Christ on her own. And I thought, Lord, you're the God of second chances. You're the God who gave me a second chance. I got to sit down with her and talk a little bit more about faith, and I did not waste my opportunity. I shared Christ, shared the gospel, shared my story, just like Peter, who was silent, but now he's commissioned to go feed my lambs. Go do it. So just a word of encouragement. If you found yourself denying Christ, go to the cross. Receive that grace where Jesus says, "Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. I need your love. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. Wash me clean. I need you to be faithful." And then the Spirit of God gives you the power to be faithful and the boldness to speak for Christ. That's the first thing I would say. And then the second thing I would say is, if you got an opportunity and you meet somebody and you know that there's a temptation to want to placate them or be cool in their eyes, just at the very beginning, say, "Look, I want you to know I'm a Christian. I actually follow Jesus. I'm trying to figure it out, but that's who I am." And you might go into a new job that way, meet some new coworkers, and say, "Hey, you know what? I know we're going to be working together. One thing I want you to know is I follow Jesus, and I'm going to be praying for you. And if you need anything to pray about, just let me know." Just say it in the beginning. That way you resist the temptation to kind of play the string out, and years later you've wasted your opportunities. Just take care of it in the beginning. Say it up front. Right when you go to college and you start meeting up with your new friends, say it up front. So then you take away the temptation of it. And the third thing, last thing I would say is, we need to be an honest community. Honest community. Where we don't just settle for pithy sayings on Facebook or talking our opinions out on Twitter. We need to be in community where you're looking at somebody and you're listening and you're sharing honestly and you're saying, "This is what I'm struggling with." Because there's a great preventative that happens there. When you start to let the light in on your honesty, it becomes a disinfectant, right? Light is the greatest disinfectant. Sunlight is the greatest disinfectant. Get into communities that are honest and refuse to be dishonest. Refuse to be deceitful in any way. Don't hide. But let's listen to people. Let people feed back into your life. Let people say what they see in you. Be an honest community, okay? So if we're denying Christ, however it is that you might find yourself, one, go to the cross. Jesus will meet you there with grace, and he'll recommission you. Two, be quick. Tell people you're a Christian. Just get it over with, right? And three, be an honest community. Be an honest community. These are some of the biggest preventatives so that we don't deny the Lord that we love. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we know what it's like when we turn on someone that we love. It just leaves two strangers. And oftentimes in our relationships, we long to return to that blessing of friendship, but we just doubt that maybe we can ever know it because of betrayal or denial. Too many betrayals, too many wounds, too much heartache. It just seems like restoration is not even possible. But because of the cross, we know that that's not true. If any of us just feel like we've turned our back on you and we feel alone, I pray, Jesus, that you would reveal that no one here is alone because of the cross. No one is too far out of your reach because of what you've done for us to forgive us and cleanse us and restore us and recommission us. So, Jesus, as we go to the table, I pray that you would bring us near the cross so that none of us would ever feel like we're strangers because of the ways that we have betrayed you. But, oh Lord, I pray that something powerful would be restored and redeemed so that we can go out and fulfill the mission you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.